For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." And I think we've gone over extensively what the point of this section is all about, is you've moved. You used to be this. You did all this stuff naturally because that was you. Now you've moved to light in the Lord. That's who you are now. You're a dear child, not by modifying your behavior, not by becoming a better person. You're a dear child of God because of the power of His cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection applied to your account. And you're supposed to know that, be confident in that fact. Do you ever hear that taught in churches? Be confident in your salvation week? No, it's question your salvation. Are you really saved? Are you sure you're saved? Well, we can know. We have a simple gospel. We can hear it, believe it, trust it, and know we're sealed. So that's the point. And now as we're learning how we're supposed to walk now, how we're supposed to live now, that we've had this fact, this gospel applied to us. And it starts in verse 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." I don't know if any of you remember last time. I promised, since I know none of you have probably ever heard a message on the fruit of the Spirit, that we would spend 2 hours going over the fruit of the Spirit. Because none of you have ever heard a message on the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness, patience, right. I'm not going to do that. But it's in Galatians 5:22 if you want to study up on that. But seriously though, we're talking about, you know, we read through the chapter, we saw at the beginning, be followers of God as dear children, walk in love, then you see all these bad behaviors, children of darkness versus children of light, you're not that, don't do that anymore, now you're light in the Lord, and now we got the Holy Spirit showing up. What's that about? The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. When you and I were children of darkness, how are we doing in the goodness, righteousness, and truth department? Probably not as good as you are now. That's not to say you can't see children of darkness do good things. You see that every day, right? But are they operating in Christ's righteousness? And had it applied to their account. Are they acknowledging the truth? No. They're unsaved. They have not acknowledged the truth. They don't think they need a Savior. They don't know they're sinners or don't want to believe it. So they can do good things, but not in the righteousness of Christ and truth. How did we get access to that? By the power of our good deeds, right? I go to church every Sunday. That's how I'm goodness and righteousness and truth. I even gave extra last week. Is that... You don't need to know that. It's personal. Seriously, how did we get access from goodness and righteousness and truth? It's not by the power of our works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His grace and His mercy. And when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, I saw all of you cringe when I said we're going to go over the fruits of the Spirit, because I know every single one of you have probably been in a church and heard behavior modification taught. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is my behavior modification. You're not patient enough. That's a problem. It's a heart problem. You need to let the Spirit move in you more so you can be more patient. You've all heard the guilt trip, right? And let me be clear. Yes, the fruit of the God's Spirit resident in you will modify your behavior. It will change you. It will change the choices you make. It will change how you prioritize things, what you spend your time on, what you spend your money on. It will change all those things, but behavior modification in and of itself is not the only thing you see when you're talking about the fruit of God's Holy Spirit working in you. What about, I thought rather than teach the stuff you've all heard, what about some things that God's Holy Spirit does for you, fruit given to you, to your account, with exactly no effort on your part? Let's look at a couple of those. Because isn't that what you think? What's God's Holy Spirit done for me lately? Is it a force? I've had somebody ask me, is it a force? Is it a person? What is God's Holy Spirit? And I asked the question, you know, we were talking about the operation of God and God's Holy Spirit, and did you feel something? And a couple of people said, yeah, I felt something. And a lot of the people said, no, I didn't feel anything. I'm not saying not to feel anything, but I guarantee you, when God saved your soul, you didn't feel with knowledge, I've just been put complete in Christ, sealed until the day of redemption. My spirit's just been made alive. You didn't feel it with knowledge. You may have felt something, but you didn't know everything God's Holy Spirit does for you without this book. The book has to explain to you what happened to you when you made the jump across the impossible chasm. You can't get here without the gospel and without the power of God and God's Holy Spirit. So, here's something you didn't feel. What's God's Holy Spirit done for me lately? Did you know that the moment you believed the gospel, God's Holy Spirit baptized you? I didn't feel wet at all, other than a few tears maybe on my cheeks. It's not a wet baptism. There's more than one baptism in our Bible, isn't there? There's a lot, and a lot of them are dry. You were baptized dry by God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. What's baptism mean? That's one definition. But that doesn't work with all of them, does it? You know, some definitions work when you see Bible definitions of baptism in water. Other ones, what about he's going to baptize people with fire? You don't want that baptism, do you? Yeah. The best definition I've ever heard for baptism is immersed for the sake of identification. Immersed, he's immersed you into the body of Christ to identify you as a member. Israel, those who wanted to demonstrate they were receiving their Messiah, were immersed in the water to identify themselves as believers in Christ as their Messiah. One more current. Do you remember when Iraq held their first democratic elections after Saddam Hussein fell? What did they do for the people to prove this one's voted, this one hasn't? They had them stick their thumb in purple ink so that the rest of the day they would look at their thumb, that person already voted, they can't vote again. They were immersed for the sake of identifying them as someone who had already cast their vote. They baptized their thumb. That's what that means. But God's Holy Spirit, you didn't know it happened, you probably didn't feel it happen, but you were taken out of sin, death, and darkness and baptized into light, Christ's righteousness, eternal life. Immediately. Like that. That's helpful, isn't it? I've lost my death sentence. I've lost the damnation that I deserve. Now I'm giving a bunch of stuff that I don't deserve by grace, by what God's Holy Spirit has done for me. That's a pretty big deal. But nobody got healed this week. You did. Your soul got saved. You've solved the ultimate problem. That's a pretty good thing. So the Spirit puts you into the light of the Lord. Let that fruit grow. How about Colossians in chapter 2? Colossians chapter 2, start in verse 10. And ye are complete in Him. Who's Him? Christ, the body of Christ. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Remember that verse the next time you tell somebody the gospel and they come back with a, Yeah, but my church says you have to do X, Y, and Z. Yeah, but my pastor. Yeah, but my apostle. Yeah, but my Bible, according to my Savior, who's the head of all principality and power, that's above your preacher, says this. Remember that. Ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Everybody knows what circumcision is, right? I don't have to draw a picture. Thank you. What kind of circumcision made without hands? Without hands means it's not the preacher doing it. In putting off of the body, off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with it, baptism, there it is again. Your soul and your natural state, your spirit's dead, your soul is connected to this body of the sins of the flesh, dragging you to the judgment you're going to deserve. How are you going to get that off? I tried to cut my body off from my soul and I died. You need God. You didn't feel this. You didn't feel your soul being cut loose from that body of sin, your spirit made alive, and now you can choose light and righteousness and life and serving God. You didn't feel any of that happen. But God, through His judiciary and His Godhead, through His Holy Spirit, did that for you. Does that count for anything? It's like, you know, you talk about when the mafia used to murder people. They tie a big piece of concrete around somebody and bloop, drop them in the river. Bye-bye. Never seeing you again. That's your body of sin, is the concrete tied to you, dragging you down. God's Holy Spirit cuts you loose from that. Now you can float. You can live. That's big. That's good news. God's Holy Spirit turned you into the church. You don't go to church. You are the church. We were talking about the sanctuary before. This isn't the sanctuary. Although a lot of people would call that out. This pile of meat and your pile of meat is the sanctuary. You are the church. You don't go to church. You are the church. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You feel that? You have the Spirit of the Holy God residing inside you? Sanctifying you? 1 Corinthians 6 says the same thing. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And the very next thing is exactly what we're talking about in Ephesians. Don't you know that? For ye are bought with a price, therefore. We were talking about the therefore on Thursday night. Ye are bought with a price, therefore, because of that, what do I do? Act any which way you want, your actions don't matter. No. It says, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we were Ronald Reagan and Jimmy Carter standing at a debate right now, Ronald would say, well, there you go again. There you go again. Know what you are and act like it. Figure out what God has made you, who you are in Christ, and start doing something about it. Don't act like this. You're not this anymore. You've got a job to do. So that's a couple things the Holy Spirit does for you without even modifying your behavior yet. Pretty big deals, if you ask me. Now, knowing that, knowing you have that capacity, that's where you move into, let's let this fact work itself out in my life, in my choices. We all know there was a joke story that automakers are now installing a button on the dashboard of Christians' cars, whereby you can press that button, your Jesus bumper sticker will disappear for a few seconds, and you can scream at the other person in traffic without anybody knowing you're a Christian, and then when you're done, you press the button again, and now your Jesus bumper sticker comes back. We should not be the people screaming in traffic. So let's look, let's move back in Ephesians. I'm going to make it through some verses today, I promise people. We're moving on. Ephesians 5:10. Proving what is acceptable in the Lord. So here you are a fresh-faced, new off the assembly line, just got rescued out of death into life, made complete in Christ. How are you going to prove anything? Ask the preacher, right? Prove what is acceptable to the Lord. What is your objective standard? What is your ruler? What is your measure on how to prove what is acceptable to the Lord? I guarantee you, you ask 20 different pastors, you're going to get 20 different answers. How do you prove? Well, like your guys' story was, you go to the one who's anointed. I've got a word from the Holy Ghost. I'm anointed. You have to listen to me. I'm closer to God. I've got an anointing. Is that objective? Objective. Meaning we all can go look at something and say, yep, that's a stain on the carpet there. No. It's not objective. It's that guy says so. Trust me. How can you objectively say that's true or not? How can more than one person say that? You can't, can you? But I have a feeling. Oh, so now we're testing your feelings. Is that objective? Your feelings are different than my feelings. Let's lay this verse on the table. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye, that's all y'all, in the KJV, all y'alls, ye is plural, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may, there it is again, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we're looking at one guy and he's telling us he's the anointed one, that means none of us have an objective. The verse says, all y'all, renew your minds. Prove it out. Know the will of God and do it. If we're following the anointed man, how can we all be doing the same thing? Well, some people are in that guy's church. Some people are in that guy's church. Some people are in that guy's church. And they all say they're anointed and they're all teaching different stuff. You see the problem with putting your faith in a man? We need something objective to come to. If all we all are supposed to be doing the same thing, doesn't God then obligate Himself to give us something objective? Give us something concrete, something better than feelings or that guy. That guy is going to die soon. He had to provide us with a source of truth. Where's that? Just find the most charismatic leader and the biggest personality cult down the street, right? No. He had to provide us with His Word. He had to preserve it for us so we could all come and sit and say, there it is, right there. He loves it, she hates it, but there it is in black and white. That's God's words. That's objective. You're going to see in the next couple of times here how intertwined God's Holy Spirit and His Word are in our life in this dispensation. We'll talk about that as we move along. But there is an objective standard. In Acts 17:11, it's talking about the Bereans. Jews in a temple didn't believe, but they were open. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received what? The Word. God's Word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They heard, they saw men show up, this is the Word from God, this is what's going on. They say, okay, let's check. Searched the Scriptures daily. They went to an objective source of truth, whether those things be so. Verse 12, therefore, there's the therefore again, many of them believed. Also of honorable women which were Gentiles, and of men, not a few. That discovery, that renewing of your mind, that increase in knowledge that changes your behavior, modifies your behavior eventually, it comes from God's Holy Spirit through God's holy words to you. That's how it happens. That's the way you get the gospel. You hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believe it, trust it. Then, once you're saved, now you figure out how to act like what you are. So it's a little bit more than you being more patient in traffic. Although we should all be more patient in traffic. Me too. My kids yelled at me one day. They're like, you're having road rage, Dad. And I said, no, I'm not having road rage. I'm having road irritation. It's funny. You feed them, clothe them, house them, take care of all their expenses, and those little jerks are watching you, just waiting for you to slip up. And there they are to point it out. Thanks. Appreciate that. But what has God's Holy Spirit done for me lately? Well, how do you get Scripture? You get Scripture by the Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're not going to do a word study on it, but it's essentially God putting it out there. 2 Samuel 23 says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. Back in Acts, you can see where he says, the Holy Spirit spake by the mouth of David. So you could be standing there, you're looking at a normal Jewish man, well, normal, the king of the Jews. You're looking at this king who was a murderous adulterer, right? Just looking at a man, he's a sinner. And if you're hearing him speak in that moment, you're hearing literally God's words come out of his face. That's inspiration. That's God putting his word out there through human instrumentation. So the Spirit of the Lord gives us our Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15, we all know this verse, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. You got that from the Scripture. How did you get that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what we're talking about in Ephesians. How do I work out who I am now? And you need the fruit of the Spirit. Well, how do I get that? Well, I just have this companion passage that says, I need it through God's Word. We'll talk about this in weeks to come, but you want to be filled with God's Spirit, you need to be filled up with this book. That's how you are filled up today in this, the dispensation of God's grace. It's different. Same Holy Spirit works differently than it has in time past. And we'll look over some of those examples in our Bible in future weeks. So the next time you're talking to somebody and they say, I'm anointed. I've got the anointing on me. And they speak what they claim to you as anointed words. Say, hold on. Go to your Bible. You have some blank pages probably in the back. Speak slowly. I'm going to write down, this is 1 Bob chapter 1. 1 Bob chapter 1, go ahead. They're claiming to have God's words. They're giving you a direct revelation from God's Holy Spirit. Well, that's what Samuel had, right? Samuel's written down. Why not 1 Bob? The Lord wants me to give you more of my money. All right, that's verse 1. Verse 2, submit to my authority. That's 1 Bob. Do you ever think about it like that? They say, God spoke to me. God told me to tell you. They're saying they just got more Bible. That's silly, 1 Bob, you know, it'd probably be Fred, of course, but Hezekiah. But seriously, that's what we should do. Test their words in light of God's other bestseller. Test 1 Bob, 1 Fred, in light of what we know has been revealed and preserved. That's what we should do. Back to Ephesians. Sorry. Must have had a silly pill this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, another verse. See, we're moving along at a rapid pace now. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Children of darkness bring forth unfruitful works. That's not me anymore. Why would we go to church together? I'm here for light and righteousness in the Lord. I'm here for death and flesh and whatever my lust of my flesh want. How's that fellowship going to work out? Definitely have the split down the middle of the room, right? Like, it's not going to work out, is it? It goes back to look up at verse 7 again. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. That's not you anymore. You were sometimes darkness, yeah. You used to be in team darkness and that fellowship. But now, like we were talking about on Thursday, right? But now ye are light on the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works. The list of sinful behaviors there in Ephesians 5, that's pretty easy, right? We can all say, yeah, pretty much fornication's bad, right? Pretty much wrong. Covetousness, yeah. That stuff tends to be a bit easier. But when you're talking about unfruitful works, another thing that you could consider unfruitful. What if we had a giant rally together? A Jesus rally. We're going to have a Jesus convention. And we're going to get together, we're going to sing a bunch of Jesus songs. We're going to hear a lot of speeches about Jesus. We're going to pass out materials about Jesus. At the end of our rally, at the end of our convention, we're going to have an emotional come to Jesus moment. Because apparently Jesus lives at the front of the auditorium. He can't get to the back where you are. And we're all going to get emotional. Everybody's going to come to Jesus. And it'll be wonderful. People will be crying. People will be raising their hands. People will be singing. And never once during the entire time are we ever going to mention the gospel. Not once. Oh, we'll talk about Jesus and we love Jesus. And yeah, Jesus had a bad day, but he came back. And never once tell anybody how to have their soul saved. But we'll have so many people and it'll be so wonderful and so emotional. I can't think of anything more unfruitful than that. Get a bunch of people together in the name of Jesus, ready to hear words about Jesus, and hide the gospel from them. Unfruitful. It's the devil's work. The God of this world blinds the minds of people who believe not. That's not fruitful. You have folks walking out of there in a euphoria. What a wonderful conference! I cried, it was beautiful, we sang! And you walk out stuck in just as much sin and death and darkness as you were when you walked in. But now you feel great about it. Unfruitful. That's a little bit harder. That's the kind of stuff that you say things like that and
I don't know about that guy. Splitting hairs.
Gospel or no gospel? That's not really splitting hairs, is it? Salvation, no salvation. Seems to be kind of a big deal. So that's the doctrinal part. Have no fellowship with unfruitful stuff like that. The flesh part is easier for us to see. I saw you rob the bank. The royal you over there, not the. But Romans 6 talks about that. Romans 6:19. Romans 6:19. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. You know, in your flesh dwells no good thing, right? For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Yep, guilty as charged, got the t-shirt. Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. The grace message calls you to holiness. You'll never hear an opponent of the grace message admit that.
Easy believism. You think all you gotta do is just believe? Just trust Jesus? You don't think you have to tithe? Or go to church every week? Easy believism. Greasy grace.
No. The grace message teaches you holiness. It doesn't teach you how much can I get away with. It's how can I do everything to God's glory. Grace message teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. For even when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Amen, amen, amen. Right there? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now, the end of you is what? What's my end? Love me, hate me, guess what? If you're saved, you're going to be stuck in heavenly places for all eternity with me. Right? My end is life everlasting. I can't undo that. So why would I go back and act like the shame and death God saved me from. Verse 11, again, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Is your job as a Christian to walk around this sin-cursed earth run by the devil and be Dr. Phil to everybody? Is that your job? Well, it says I'm supposed to reprove darkness, so you're going to walk around all day and find darkness and yell at him, right? Dr. Phil, what's wrong with you? How's that working out for you? Is that your job? If you like the New Heart version, the New Heart version was, stop it! Stop that! Why would you do that? Stop it! Is that your job? Reprove? What does that even mean, reprove? Proof twice? We don't use words like that. You reproved me today, honey. Thank you. You don't talk like that. Reprove. After an exhaustive search of one dictionary, I can tell you that the word reprove means to blame, to charge with a fault, to convince of a fault, or to make it manifest, to bring something out to light. Isn't that what a child of light should do? To excite a sense of guilt, to manifest silent disapproval or blame. Are we charged to convince a world run by the devil, operating according to the devil's course, ticking off evil day after evil day after evil day, that they're sinners and that they're wicked? Is that our job? Heard somebody say no. And I know what you're all thinking of. You're thinking of the people who they spend their whole time picketing something that they don't like in their town, right? And we're going to save this town for Jesus. Your job, the answer is yes, to a point. Your job is to convince people in this sin-cursed earth run by the devil that they are wrong, that they are sinful, that they are wicked, to the point that it gets you to the same place you're at, to the cross. Why would anybody bother thinking about a Savior if they didn't think they needed Him? So yes, your job is to reprove people to the point that you can show them we all have the same fault. We all have the same problem. We all have the same issue. And it's for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're part of the all. You're part of the all. You're part of the all. This jerk is part of the all. All of us. We all have the same problem. There is none righteous, no, not one. So to the point, it helps you get somebody to see their need for a Savior. Yeah, you need to show them. The law was our schoolmaster, was it not, to bring us to Christ? We look at that and we go, broke that one, broke that one, broke that one, broke that twice this morning, broke that one, broke that one. So yeah, we do have that as a job. But are we called to fix this present evil world? That's what most churches do. They think they're bringing in the kingdom on earth, so they're going to fix up earth for Jesus, right? Well, you know the fastest way to do that is vote Republican, right? That's the kind of church I was raised in. No, you're not going to fix it. Vote Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, Socialist, whatever you want to vote, you know what you're going to have the day after Election Day? You're going to have a sin-cursed earth run by the devil full of 7 billion enemies of God. That's what you're going to have. That's a very different mindset. Grace gives you a very different mindset on this world than if you think you have a covenant with God and your job is to bring the kingdom in on earth. You think if you're under a covenant mentality, my job is to MAGA. Make America great again, right? So Jesus will come back. What God would have you do is get people to leave America. You are an ambassador, right? If you're saved, you're an ambassador. You got signed up for the job whether you liked it or not. That's another thing God's Holy Spirit did for you. You're an ambassador from your home, which is not here. That means you can't call America your home anymore. Your home is heavenly places. Your job is to try to get people to emigrate out of America into heavenly places. You want to make people leave America. That's your job. You want more saved people. You want more citizens of heavenly places, more people, members of the body of Christ. That's a completely different mindset than trying to fix America, to fix the world. You're not here to fix it. You're here to help see people saved out of it. He just said that God wants people to move out of America. Again, I love my country. For the things that I can be proud of my country for, I am proud of that. I love the freedoms that we have still. I can stand here and open a Bible and say whatever I want and no secret police are going to come in here and take us away. I'm glad for that, but it's not my home anymore. My home is heavenly places. Sometimes, do you notice the one definition of reproof? To manifest silent disapproval. Do you ever think of that? Silent disapproval. Everybody's clapping for something and saying, "Yay, that's wonderful!" And you're standing there going, "Who's everybody going to look at? What's wrong with him? Why isn't he clapping?" Sometimes you can manifest disapproval by doing nothing. I did that once about 10 years ago. I was invited to go view some unfruitful works. Teaching wrong doctrine. Nope, I'm not going to go. Just didn't go. Didn't do anything. Didn't pick it, didn't hold up a sign, didn't say a word, just said, "I'm not going to be there." Man, did I get everybody mad at me for doing nothing. Because I manifested silent disapproval. That's a way to reprove things. There was one time I did it not so silently. I was going through a line. Suddenly there's a Catholic priest right in front of me. "Would you like me to say a blessing on you, my child?" And I literally went, "Ha! No!" Oops. Could have been a little bit more tactful. Either way, though, whether silently or, "Ha! No!" I wasn't having fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, was I? It is a shame, verse 12, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. What things? Well, what we talked about, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, all that stuff. It used to be a secret and a shame to speak of those kinds of things. It used to be shameful to speak of the kind of wickedness and sin that goes on. That's not really so much anymore, is it? Now it's celebrated. Whatever latest sin or wickedness or sexual impropriety or anything like that, if you don't celebrate it, you're the one that's shamed, right? We live in such a progressive society now. You can't even watch the Olympics anymore. Every feature piece they do, "Oh, well, we're going to feature this guy who does that with those guys." Like he's a hero for what he does in the bedroom. How about celebrate the stories of, you know, the people that came from real hardship and clawed their way and made their way on the team? No, we don't have time for them. Let's talk about the one guy over here. We're such a progressive society now. We've shaken off the puritanical norms of our forebears. And now we're enlightened. We looked at Romans 1 on Thursday night. Romans 1, that's a long time ago. They were doing all the same stuff that you're celebrating today, acting like you've invented something new. Right?
We're progressive.
No, you're regressive. You're doing all the same stuff that people thought up thousands and thousands of years ago and acting like you've discovered something new. No, you're regressing. It's come to the point now where the sin is not viewed as shameful, but you and I are viewed as shameful for calling sin sin. That's where we're at. Have a nice day! Everybody still love America, right? That's the America you live in. Hate speech is what I just did. That's what our society views Bible truth as today. Hate speech. Okay, verse 13. Let me move along here. Verse 13. But all things that are approved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Everybody's heard the old adage, sunlight is the best disinfectant, correct? I'm going to Washington and I'm going to shine light on the swamp. Sunlight is the best disinfectant. How's that work out every time? They become part of the swamp after 6 months. Sunlight is the best disinfectant. You know, the sun's starting to rise higher in the sky now. Now we're coming into spring, and what are we all noticing? All the dust and dirt and dander that's been floating around our house all winter that we couldn't see, right? Spring cleaning. Wonder why? You can see it now. Manifest, made manifest by the light. Where do you get that light? God's Spirit, God's Word, God the Son. Jesus, back in John, in his Old Testament ministry to Israel, said he was the light. He says, while you have the light, John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light that ye may be children of the light. Guess what? Acts 9, what shows up to Paul? What shows up to Saul? The light shows up again. Unplanned, unscheduled, not according to prophecy, according to mystery, the light shows up. And Paul's blinded by it. The light shows up, and what does the light say? In Acts 26, Paul talks about what the light said to him. He's recounting the story of Acts 9. And in Acts 26, verse 18, he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You've been made to be light in the Lord by God's Holy Spirit resident in you, by being put into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, made a member of His body. He's preserved His Word for you. That's all the light you need. You have what's necessary. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and His preserved Word, that's your light for you to say, truth, error. Truth, error. You can know one thing about God and His Word. And you have enough light in you to stop error. What can you know? I know what the gospel is. I heard it, believed it, trusted, I'm saved. That's all I know. Now you can reprove 90-some percent of every denomination's gospel presentation there is on the planet by knowing one thing. I know the truth. I know what the gospel is. He added that. That's not the gospel. That's not truth. He took away that. That's not the gospel. That's not truth. Do you see the amount of power and light you have in just a couple of verses, knowing a couple of verses of this book? One more verse, then we'll be done. I failed to look at the clock when I began, so I have no idea how long I've been going. Somebody say two? Too long? Too long. By the way, that's why Satan would have transformed himself into an angel of light. He's counterfeiting the true light. So we need to be discerning and test all things in light of God's Word. Verse 14 in Ephesians, and I think that maybe all we'll have time for. Not that I have any objective idea, since I failed to look at the objective clock on the wall. Ephesians 5:14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Who knew Paul was so hip? You've all heard the latest thing in our culture, right? What the kids are saying? You need to be woke, yo. Are you woke? You guys haven't heard that? I'm the coolest guy in the room?
No.
That's awesome. Yeah, I'll have a teenager in a few months. Maybe that's why I know. This is the latest. You need to be woke. What's that mean? Paul's saying, wake up, you need to be woke. Awake thou that sleepeth. The Urban Dictionary says, woke, hashtag woke, is a reference to how people should be aware of current affairs. Are you voting in the next election, dog? Are you woke to what's going on? Awake thou that sleepeth. Here's some examples. While you are obsessing with the Kardashians, there are millions of homeless in the world. Stay woke. Good? Another definition for woke is a state of perceived intellectual superiority one gets after reading the Huffington Post. I'm woke. I know what's going on. Here's another example. Allie is so woke. At brunch, she explained how wearing anything other than Chuck Taylor's or Tom's is really a microaggression. She's woke. Let me guess. Woke was something from 6 months ago and it's already gone and I'm just hearing about it. Yeah. He's woke. He's woke enough to know that he shouldn't be woke anymore, right? We found the coolest guy in the room. Oh, boy. All right, Ephesians 5. We need to be, whatever they're calling it this week, awake, woke, whatever. We need to be that about God's agenda, God's will, God's program. I spent probably half of my saved life blissfully asleep. Here, I'm saved. You know, all this stuff happened to me. Didn't know anything really about it. Didn't do anything about it. You know, ministry, that's what they do at the church. You go there and you do the church thing for an hour or two a week, and that's, you know, that's church. As far as me, I have a responsibility. I'm a member. I'm an ambassador. It's my job. I need to be the one telling people. I need to be the one teaching people. Blissfully asleep to that fact. Paul's telling you, wake up. You don't have much time here. And you've got an important job to do. Be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. What did Christ do? He made himself an offering for us. Shouldn't you be doing that for Christ? I give my time, my energy, my money, my whatever, an offering for you. Because I know your will now. I know my job. I know who I am. I know where I live now. And now I can do something about it intelligently. Isn't that better, knowing than not knowing? I know what God's will for my life is. Now you can skip the longest aisle in the Christian bookstore. You know what God's will for your life is. You don't have to waste another minute of your life reading the drivel that is sold in Christian bookstores on how to find God's will for your life. Next time, redeeming the time. That's a way we can redeem the time. We can stop there. I'm sensing by the audience I've hit my time limit. So we will stop there.